We begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you guide us by your Holy Spirit as we meditate now upon the final words of the gospel, which, humanly speaking, has come from the pen of John. We pray that your Holy Spirit will cause the seed which has been sown as we study this gospel together to sprout and grow and produce fruit unto perfection, to your honor and glory, the furtherance of your kingdom, and our own good. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin again by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes and the speakerphone. Service today is coming from the Westford Town Hall, a beautiful area just located outside of Beaver Dam, Wisconsin, where the skies are literally filled with geese and sandhill cranes and soaring hawks. A beautiful, beautiful spring day, and wish that all of you could be here with us. We invite you to join us by opening your Bibles to John chapter 21, where we're going to conclude this morning our study of the Gospel of John. And the scene unfolds along the shores of the Sea of Tiberias, where the Son of God has just appeared to seven of his disciples. And we see him walking along the seashore, and Peter following very closely, and then John following a little bit behind that. But the text opens in verse 18 with the words of Jesus to Peter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Peter, a short time ago, had said to Christ, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and unto death. And now the Lord assures Peter that this high honor would be granted unto him. He was one of those who died as a martyr for following his Savior. And the power here in his death was in the Holy Spirit, not in his own human strength, which we saw had just failed. The key thought here has to be looked at in its context. Because right before Christ had said to Peter that he would die, and by the way, Peter was one of the few men who knew how he was going to die. The Lord here revealed to him that he would die by being crucified. That's what he means by saying you will stretch forth your hands. And probably reliable tradition tells us that when Peter was crucified, he requested that the cross be put into the ground upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same manner in which his Savior had. But the context here is very, very interesting. The words which precede chapter 8, or verse 18, are these, Feed my sheep. The Lord here warns Peter that Peter's love for Christ is going to result in a great deal of persecution and even death. If there's one thing Satan can't stand, it's for the lambs and the sheep to be fed. And so all sorts of persecution arises because of this. Now, Peter could have gotten out of this. It would have been very easy. All he would have had to do was to be a man-pleaser instead of a God-pleaser. Tell the people what they want to hear instead of what God wants them to hear. And then he'd have been very popular wherever he preached. But no souls would have been saved, and his own soul also would have been lost. Every true prophet knows this, that if you feed the lambs and you feed the sheep, the devil tries to stop it. Literally, all hell breaks loose. But not before you've done the work that the Lord wants you to do. When the Lord tells Peter, another would carry you where you would not go. I don't believe this is indicating that Peter didn't want to die the death that Christ wanted him to die. I think it was the suffering and pain involved that the Lord had reference to here. And while it is true that a child of God does suffer pain, nowhere does Scripture say we're supposed to enjoy that. It is not pleasant being nailed to a cross. A cross is an instrument of death, and it doesn't feel good, nor is it supposed to. We endure bodily pain, but we do not enjoy it. But we know that there are blessings, tremendous blessings, that come from it. I personally really like the way Peter's death is spoken of here. In verse 19, the Savior spoke this way, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. There was a great deal of glory in the cross that Jesus Christ hung on. Now, you didn't see that when you looked with the human eye. You had to see it by looking with a spiritual eye. And here was a man who was being obedient unto death, and it was the most glorious thing that's ever taken place on the face of the planet Earth. And so now Peter, when he is crucified, is going to be glorifying God. And what a beautiful way of describing the death of a child of God. Now you talk about dying with dignity, this is it. And when you die, your body is being placed on the altar and sacrificed. And this is to the glory of God. I couldn't help here but think of Acts 9, verse 15. I will show him how great a things he shall suffer for my name's sake. You know, we talk about glorifying God, and this, by the way, is the reason we've been created. It's the prime reason we have our existence, to glorify God. And very, very often we glorify God more by suffering than by what we do. And even if you're in a room suffering all by yourself, and nobody's watching, it seems like. Now don't forget about the angels who are watching. And for a child of God to accept God's will, even unto death, and be obedient to that, that is extremely glorifying to God. And there's also this promise of the Savior in Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And this is the sheep speaking to the shepherd, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you can have this confidence that when the moment comes for you to glorify God by dying, the Savior is going to come closer to you than He's ever been before in your life. He'll be right beside you, and the Holy Spirit will fill your heart with comfort. And the end is going to be a very blessed, blessed experience. And then you'll be ever with the Lord. Now, Peter left us a legacy. He knew that he was going to die, and he wrote two epistles, and remember, this is a fisherman. Peter was not what we would call a book person. We're going to get to that a little bit later. He would be one that would rather be out on the sea dipping a net. But before he died, he did write two little epistles, two short ones. And shortly before he died, he wrote his second epistle, 2 Peter. And he left us a legacy, and I'm going to read from chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And this is 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. He's talking about dying there. Spirit's going to leave the body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease, that's the word exodus, after my exodus, to have these things always in remembrance. And I guess this is one thing a godly parent would want to do for his children. To leave a legacy so that when you're gone, your children have something to remember by. I'm not so much remember you, but remember what you taught them. Your legacy is to teach your children how to read Holy Scripture. And then when you're gone, they're still going to have that. And the works that you've done are going to follow you. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Now you immediately recognize what Peter's talking about. This is the time when Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went to the top of the mountain, and all of a sudden He was transfigured. In an amazing miracle, the Lord was metamorphosized. And He received His glorified body. And He was glowing like the sun. And then the voice came from heaven in response to what Peter had said, because Moses and Elijah also appeared there. And you had three representatives of the church in heaven and three representatives of the church here on earth. You had Moses and Elijah and Jesus in His glorified state, and then you had Peter and James and John. And Peter said, "Lord, let's build three tabernacles here, and one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, and then just stay right up here." Well, that would have been nice. The voice said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." Now listen to Him, what He's got to say. And then they went back down the mountain. But Peter remembered it. He never forgot that. If we had been there, we wouldn't have forgotten it either. And now he's bringing it out to these people. You know, we're not making this stuff up. We were eyewitnesses. We saw it. We heard the voice. And we said, "Boy, we wish we could have been there. Wouldn't that have been nice to have been up there and seen it also?" Well, we don't need that. We've got something better. Peter tells us, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." That means it's not of any private origin. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." This is one of the famous proof texts for the inspiration of Holy Scripture. That's a legacy that Peter has given us. Now, the last thing that the Lord had told him here was this: "Follow me." When he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." And we can't help but think of the twofold command of Christ. First of all, "Come unto me," and secondly, "Follow me." And now we find Peter being very much like he is, Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to the Lord, to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter had just been given the command to follow Christ. And the first thing he does is look away. And he looks back. And he sees that other disciple following whom Jesus loved. And I believe that John uses this terminology here so that you and I can put ourselves in the picture. Every one of us realize that we are the one whom Jesus loved. The more you study Scripture, the more you realize that. Peter had to be told to follow Jesus, but John followed seemingly on his own without a special invitation. Because of the love that he was returning for the Savior who loved him. And Peter now looks back and wonders what's going to happen to John. Basically, Christ tells him, it's none of your business. I deal with each one of my children in an individual way. I do not deal with all of them in exactly the same way. My plan for you is to be nailed to the cross. And you're going to glorify God by that kind of a death. Now, if it is my will that John remains until I come, what difference does that make to you? You tend to your own knitting, and you follow me. If I tarry, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. Now, verse 23 is interesting. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that Jesus should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Yeah, you and I can understand this. How the other disciples, when they heard this, would come to the conclusion that John was not going to die. But that's not what Jesus said. And by the time John is writing this gospel here, all the other disciples have died. The gospel was probably written around 90 A.D. And John was still alive. And he's going to be doing some more writing too, by the way. You're not going to end it here. But all the others were dead. And it was very possible at this point yet that John would live until Jesus came. But he sets the record straight. Jesus did not say, He shall not die. But he did say, If I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to thee? I think we've got a warning here about following tradition. Human tradition. Even if it comes from the very apostles. Now, human tradition is not reliable. You've got to go back to the Word of God. Look very, very carefully at what He says. And hear what He said. Now, some people believe, and I think I agree with this, that Peter and John here represent the history of the Christian church after the resurrection of Jesus. The first days were noted for bitter, bitter persecution to the point of death. And many of the followers of Jesus were martyred at that particular day. John lived through that, and he was in a very real way waiting for the Lord to come back. Now, there are different ways of dying. It's not only a physical death. It can happen other ways, too. And in a certain way, the apostle said, we die daily with Christ. We do. We're hated and persecuted in this world. It doesn't always go to physical death. But the anger and hatred are there. We're dying for Christ in that way. But it may very well happen some of us here may not physically die before the Lord returns. All of the signs have been fulfilled, and we're very, very close. Now, John ends with these words. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. I imagine there are some people who wish that all these things had been written down. Now, you have people whom you could define in this way, that they never saw a book that they didn't like. Now, we call these people bookworms. There are people that just live for this. And I'm sure that they would have loved to have had thousands and thousands and thousands of volumes of some of these things that Jesus did so they could read through them. But I believe that they're the exception rather than the rule. Most of us probably are not bookworms. Many of us would be intimidated even if we'd walk into a medium-sized library like we've got downtown in Beaver Dam here or La Crosse. And if we were given an assignment, you have to read every book that's on the shelves of these of the library. I would not want to do that. I would find myself bored half to death. I'd read all those books. Well, the Lord in His wisdom has not done that. You don't have to be a book person in order to read His holy word. It's been condensed. What we need for our salvation has been condensed into one very small book. And you take the Bible into any library in the country, and there are going to be probably other books in that library that are a lot longer than the book of Holy Scripture. It doesn't take all that much. You don't have to be a bookworm. I was not a bookworm, and I still don't consider myself to be one. I lived my life out in the woods and on the marsh and on the lake. I hardly cracked a book. I really enjoy reading. Until I got into this. This is totally different. A book that's written by God. And you have to be a bookworm to get through this. Anyone, almost anyone, can easily read through the Bible in 1 year's time. It's kind of like the manna that was out in the wilderness there. I mean, in Exodus chapter 16. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at evening you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening that quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they knew not what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Well, what was it like? It was a small round thing. And the more you study this manna, the more you realize that this manna is a beautiful picture of the bread from heaven, the Word of God. The command was this. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Moses said, let no man leave of it until the morning. Some of them did, and it rotted. But the rule was this. You go out every day and gather the manna. Every day. Not once a Sunday, not once a week on Sunday during church. Every day. That's you need it every day. Now, not everybody gathered the same amount. Not everybody can. Some people that are working a heavy job or something may only have a half hour a day to go out and gather. Some who's retired may be able to gather for 10, 15 hours a day. The time that we can spend in the Word of God varies. But we should all be spending some time. We've all got that. There's no one so busy that he doesn't have time to gather at least a little. And if you're making use of the time you've got, the Holy Spirit's going to bless that. There was a miracle here. Not only that the manna came down, but when people gathered it, everybody had exactly what they needed. The one that gathered a lot didn't have anything left over, and the one that gathered a little, because that's all he could get, didn't have any lack. But there was no excuse for not going out and getting any. Now you do that, you're going to starve to death. We'll come to the end of this book now, and during the week I was thinking back over the 4 years or so that we've been walking together through the book. I had never preached on the Gospel of John before, and I thoroughly, absolutely enjoyed it. I enjoy preaching on all the books. But John was a special book. I really, really enjoyed that. And I guess the one thought that I would like to leave with you is this, that if during the course of our walk together through this book, you have, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, developed a love for the Word, then I'm going to be perfectly happy with the results that come from it. If you have in your heart a love for the Word and a desire to penetrate it, to dig for it, and uncover the treasures that are hidden in it, then you're going to have untold blessings. I pray that God will grant that for His own sake. We'll now...